We return tonight to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship or service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Father, tonight we thank you for this occasion to return to the text and to consider what it means to be the body of Christ on earth. As we've prayed once, we pray again that this is indeed for us as a congregation a unique moment of confluence, because here we are tonight on the first night of the month, doing as we regularly do at the table of the Lord, remembering the body of our Lord in sacrifice, in bloody murderous sacrifice, in order that we might be forgiven our sins and forever in right relationship with you. Tonight at the table of our Lord, we remember his body. And yet tonight our text uniquely presents us with the truth of his body in a little different way, specifically his body, which is the church. And so tonight, as we have occasion at the table of the Lord to think upon his body, his physical body given in sacrifice and death for our sins, we also have occasion from the text to think upon his body, which we are, the church, living on planet earth to perform that which is indeed that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you tonight for each one that is here. Prepare us through our study for the participation at the Lord's table. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. I've said it now twice in prayer, and I say it by way of introduction of our thoughts tonight in Romans chapter 12. A unique moment of confluence exists tonight as we think upon his body and his body. The reference of his body and his body is kind of like what I talked to the teens about this morning, the Word of God. The Word of God is a book written. The Word of God is a person who is living. The Word living, Christ, the Word written, the Bible. And so tonight we talk about his body. His body, as represented in the elements at the table of the Lord, as we remember his death together and therein proclaim the Lord's death as the basis of our righteousness before the throne of God. And tonight, from the text, his body, which is the church, the local church. And so we look tonight at these two implications of the terminology, his body. His body in memorial past, and his body in ministry present. His body memorial past, his body, ministry, present. We are working in a section of the New Testament instruction which flows out of the worship, or out of the logic of worshiping God rightly. Worshiping God, serving God, must be motivated by God's mercy and grace. Those that are motivated rightly by God's mercy and grace received, give God glory. Chapter 11, verse 36. And those that are motivated by mercy and grace give to God their bodies. in living sacrifice. They understand that because of the New Testament lay of the land, the New Testament believer is poised to be both a victim of suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and priest, living priest, to minister, as it were, to others. And so this idea of a living victim, a priest who is alive, that is also a victim of sacrifice, brings together the unique way in which you and I relate to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that shall follow by and by. You and I are uniquely in a time of life in which we can connect to the sufferings of our Savior. And based upon our actual connection to the sufferings of Christ by our own participation, will, and choice during the days of earthly sojourn, we likewise have a direct sense of connection to the glory which is to come. If we suffer for Him a little bit now, great will be the glory that we share with Christ in the hour to come. It is a concept that is written in large throughout the entirety of the New Testament epistles. We're working in a section in which the believer is to give God glory, motivated by grace and mercy. The believer is to give his body as a living sacrifice. This is called, of course, reasonable or logical service. Any kind of other service in the church is not logical. It's not rightly construed. It's not rightly thought through. And so we're beginning now in verse 3 of our text to work specifically with a sober mindset, thinking soberly or thinking correctly, as it were, concerning this idea of our reasonable service. And we understand that Jesus was the ultimate victim and priest at the cross, that which we celebrate tonight at the Lord's table. And we are called to live as victim priest in the church. And in that way, you have indication of both his body and his body. His body and his body. His body and his body. His body, which was the physical, actual body of the Lord, which was given in bloody sacrifice for our sins. And his body, which is the church, which has a particular emphasis upon worship and ministry, as it were, the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. Included in this response to God's mercy and grace, the believer renews the mind by the word of God and demonstrates therein that which is the perfect will of God during the days of earthly sojourn, right along the lines, the very same lines, as Christ our Savior on earth. We live as He lived. We follow in His steps. And so tonight we have this marvelous sense of confluence in which his body, the ultimate memory that is to be emblazoned in the mind of the believer concerning the death of Christ for sins, his ultimate service as a victim priest, providing the basis of our salvation, is brought together with our ministry. Nothing that should be called ministry should ever lack this connection between the table and the people. His body and his body. His body and his body. His body and his body. And so again, it's unique because you wouldn't normally have occasion on a first Sunday of the month to be talking about his body, which is the church, when you are indeed gathering for the purpose of celebrating his body, the bloody sacrifice of Christ for our sins. But that's exactly our opportunity tonight, and we have to see God's good and sovereign hand of providence in all of that. Believers are rightly motivated exclusively by the grace of God. Therefore, believers also rightly minister exclusively by the grace of God. So you and I should be hesitant. You and I should be halt to call anything ministry that is not motivated by the mercy and grace of God. That it's only as our hearts are truly impassioned with love for Christ, who loved us first, with a love for Christ after the very pattern of Christ, as he lived the life we now live on earth, that you and I understand the context of ministry. We serve God only on the basis of the things that we have received from God. We do not do for God, but learn to become laborers together with God. I know you've heard that before. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. This perspective is called in our text sober thinking. The right way to think about yourself, the right way to think about others. Not too high, that'd be hyper. Not too low, that'd be hypo. Not hyper-minded or hypo-minded, but rather sober-minded. That's the way that you and I are to think in order to avoid and cast off thoughts of pride and false humility. You and I are neither to run the life of that God has given to us into the ditch of pride, neither are we to run it over on the other side of the road into the ditch of false humility. We are to think right. We are to think sober, not hyper, not hypo, but sober-minded. Believers are to think right about worship. They're to think right about the work of God. And only when you do the kind of thinking that is evident in Romans 12, 1 and 2, are you engaged in this reasonable or logical worship, this reasonable or logical work that is introduced to us in this great chapter. Tonight we're returning to the focus upon the Lord's workforce. And we're going to note a couple of things that we didn't get to last time that we were together about the Lord's workforce. God's word commands us to think rightly about ourselves as the recipients of grace and graces. Let me do something based upon what I've already done tonight that those listening on the internet will never be able to figure out what in the world is he doing. But nonetheless, his body, his body, his body, his body, his body, his body, grace, graces, grace, graces, saving grace, serving graces. See it? Saving grace. That's what we memorialize tonight at the table of the Lord. Serving graces. That is the basis upon all ministry. This is the basis of all salvation. This in Christ is the basis of all actual ministry. His body, his body. The grace of God, the graces of God. The memorial of God the Son, the ministry of God the Son. Some of you remember when we first started, now years ago, we first started to preach verse by verse through the book of Acts. The unique way in which we characterize the book of Acts. If you look it up in your Bible, the Bible printers usually have it written down as the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't disagree with either one of those entitlements, although I don't believe that it captures the reality of the book of Acts. Certainly, the book of Acts includes the actions, the acts of the disciples of the Lord made apostles or witnesses of the Lord. Certainly it is that, but it's more than that. And it certainly is the actions of the Holy Spirit on the earth, no doubt about that, but it's more than that. If you read carefully that first chapter of Acts, you'll be reminded that the Acts is really the continuing actions of Jesus Christ on earth while bodily absent. And as Jesus continues to act on the earth while bodily absent, it certainly directly involves the Holy Spirit, and it always directly involves his body. His body, the church. In other words, what you and I do in the will of God, by the word of God, according to the way of God, is indeed the work personal of Jesus Christ. It's his work. And by the Spirit, he has promised not just to do it, but to do it in and through us. And therefore, we do not teach people to do something for God. We try to teach people to become a laborer together with God. We're returning tonight to that idea of the Lord's workforce, thinking about grace and thinking about graces, thinking about the memorial which is his body, and thinking about the ministry, which is his body. If you look at your bulletin outline, you will see there a setup for tonight's study. It says, let's assume that you are saved. Let's assume that you are living a dedicated life, having given your body, mind, and will to God as an act of worship in response to his great grace in your life. You are herein instructed as to the work of the Lord. There are three amazing truths established about the Lord's workforce in this passage. Now, the last time we together, we talked about the idea of the Lord's distribution. God is the dealer of graces. God is the dealer of gifts. God deals out or distributes to every child of God graces or gifts for his ministry. God deals out to every child of God a measure according to the faith. So says Romans 12:3 and following. This means that we are to think of ourselves in accordance with the specific graces or gifts received abundantly and individually from God for ministry to the body of Christ as a whole. Last week we said that right thinking involves careful attention concerning our commonality. Are you ready to watch again? Because here we go again. His body, you got that much, I know. And the reality is grace and graces. I think you got that much, you know. And now I say commonality and uncommonality. Commonality and uncommonality. Things held in unison, things held in diversity. God is in charge of distributing to every believer. Now the text says, to every man. And this is where you and I have to be careful to study the Word of God in its context. Because the context here is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Lord's church. And so when Paul says that God is distributed to every man, he's not talking about the unsaved neighbor that way, or the unsaved neighbor that way, or the unsaved neighbor that way. He's not talking about mankind at large. God's graces, as it relates to ministry, have only been distributed to his own family. And so this idea of the word every man in the text needs to be qualified by the understanding that we're really saying every person in the church. We're not saying man gender specific, as men as opposed to women. Oh no, the women in the family of God are graced of God, as are the men in the family of God, graced of God. His body and his body, the grace of God and the graces of God impact all of the family of God. But now there's another thought that's being added to this, and it has to do with the commonality of Christ as reflected in the Lord's table and the uncommonality as reflected in the Lord's church that is here and gathered tonight in this local assembly. We possess commonality in conviction about Christ, who he is and what he did, and we possess commonality in the command of Christ. One of the ways in which my generation took the truck of biblical instruction off the highway and concerning the gifts of God or the graces of God is in this area as it relates to the commands of Christ. My generation was the generation that read the astrology page to find out what your sign was. My generation was the generation that spent all kinds of stupid time trying to figure out what your gifts were. And the truth of the matter is that if you just set the idea of what's my gift aside for a minute, I can tell you this, you got one, you've got more than one in all likelihood. You've got gifts, I got gifts, all God's people got gifts. God has dealt to every one of us gifts or graces. But we're talking about the commonality of God in our lives now, and the commonality of God that is held in common between us is our conviction about Christ. We all have the same attitude of the conviction of Christ as who he is and what he did. The doctrinal foundation of our faith is similar is common. And now we're talking about the command of Christ. What do I mean? I mean this. God hasn't commanded me anything. He hasn't commanded you. The commands of Christ are held in common by all his people. So if I say, I really ought to be willing to open my mouth and share Christ with others, I can likewise say, you really ought to be willing to open your mouth and speak a word of witness for Christ. Whatever I'm commanded, you're commanded. Whatever you're commanded, I'm commanded. We're in this thing together. We share the commonality of the Lord's commands. God doesn't say, okay, you people, you are commanded this. You people, you're commanded this. The women, you're commanded here. The men, you're... No, the command of the Lord are held in common by all the people. And so the reality is that if indeed I come to discover at some point in time in my Christian walk what my gifts are, and you usually do, usually will, but I'm saying, you don't have to make that some great big thing you're going to go after, because what you have to go after is obeying the commands of Christ. And as you obey the commands of Christ, it will become clearer and clearer to you as to the areas of your graces. So what I'm saying is, don't waste your time trying to figure out what your gifts are. Spend your time in obedience to Christ. And you will better figure out what your gifts are. Now, more on that next week as we return to this text, add a couple of verses to it. But we return to this text again next week to talk about this idea of the commonality of the command of Christ and our own individual graces. Our sense of doctrine and our sense of duty is held in common as the children of God. But we do not share the exact same endowments of service or abilities from God. We possess various natural talents. Some of us can sing. Some of us can't. Some of us can sing very well. Some of us can't sing very well, although we can sing. And so there's various natural talents. And there's various spiritual enablements with which we are given to serve the Lord. This possession of ours is unique and distinct in the life of every individual believer. God has dealt or distributed to every one of us graces, gifts. God has distributed ministering graces of various kinds and intensities to every one of his children. Now, there's a go-to verse for that whole concept, and I want you to see it tonight. We'll be brief about it because I know it's the communion hour. But I want you to see this verse. The go-to verse on this concept is 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. It says this, as every man hath received the grace or the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I'm going to pick that verse apart in a future day, but let me just do a little bit of picking tonight of this verse so that you can see the profundity of this statement. First of all, as every man. Peter, like Paul, in our text in Romans 12, Peter is not talking about every person in the world. He's not talking about every man as opposed to women. He's talking about every person that is named in the family of Christ. He's talking about every believer. Peter says, as every believer hath received, past tense, the gift. The gift would be the Holy Spirit. There's no sense in calling yourself a believer if you don't have the possession of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the possession of the Holy Spirit, the gift. And every believer has graces or gifts, as it were. Even so, as you've received the gift, as you've received the graces, minister, serve. The word is diakonia. It's where we get the English word deacon from. Deacon. The same one to another. That shows you, in that little statement, the focus, the goal, the purpose of these graces. And so tonight, as we think upon the grace of God and the graces of God, you have no trouble in me saying the grace of God is for you. And likewise tonight, I say, the graces of God are for you. In other words, you are to benefit one another by the things you have received from God. A healthy local church is a local church in which the ministry focuses upon the corporate activity of the body ministering unto itself. In other words, the people of the church minister to the people of the church, and that becomes the greatest factor in determining the health of a local congregation. Many of our churches have taken way, way, way too much satisfaction in the fact that they are, one, doctrinally correct, and two, expect doctrinal correctness in the life of the preaching of the pastor. And I'm not saying that those are bad things. Those are good things, and that certainly is something you want in a church. You want to be a part of a church family that is going to honor the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible from the head to the toe. You also want to have a pastor that is going to open the Bible and explain the Bible and teach the Bible from head to toe. And so certainly there's some satisfaction to be derived from the aspect of maintaining the testimony of Christ in a place by means of sound doctrine and by means of a dedicated pulpit. But that has nothing to do ultimately with the health of a local church. A healthy local church is a local church in which the body ministers to the body. Today, as we made the quarter switch in Sunday school, and I return to the teens, I'm teaching away, and my arms are flying as they usually do, and I hit a part of the wall there in the teen room, and there was a nail sticking out of the classroom, caught my finger, and I kept on teaching, and pretty soon I realized I'm dripping blood. And so I had Sherry get me a Band-Aid in the middle of class, and I did myself to as well as I could to doctor myself up and to put the pieces together. But here's the thing I want you to understand. This is my finger. It's a very little thing. It's a little digit. It hardly amounts to much of the mass of my body. But I'm telling you, and I'm not telling you so you feel sorry for me, but I'm telling you for another purpose. I'm telling you that that little bugger right there really influenced the totality of my Sunday school class today, because I could not ignore the pain that was shooting from my cut finger today in Sunday school class. That little bugger had such an effect on the big part of me. And so, does it matter when you're not in prayer meeting? Does it matter when you're not here on Sunday night? Does it matter when you're not a participator in the education hour? Does it matter? Well, many people say, well, there's churches across town. They only have to come once a week and they can be called their good boys. Listen, I'm not here to tell you you're a good boy. I'm not here to tell you you're a good girl. I'm here to tell you the Bible, the Word of Christ, the life that matters in eternity. I would be the first one to admit you don't have to have a Sunday evening service. You don't have to have a Wednesday night prayer meeting hour. I'd be the first one to admit you don't have to. But we do. And you expect me to be here. At least I think you do. I suppose I could try that. We could be gone a few services and see if there's still a paycheck in my envelope at the end of the week, I guess. I don't know. No, you expect me to be here. So why should I not expect you to be here? Now, I'm not trying to put the guilt on anybody. I'm not trying to say anybody that has to work or has to do a thing in the ebb and flow of life. That's always been true. It's one of the reasons why the early church met on Sunday night. Primarily, they met on Sunday night. And sometimes the services went all night long, like Paul when he preached and guy fell out the window at midnight because he's preaching into Monday morning. And the reason the church gathered on Sunday night is because Sunday morning most people were working. There isn't anything the Bible prescribed as to the times of our services, as to the times of the week that we meet. That's up to us. We can change it if you want. We might well consider some changes at some point in time. But ultimately, whether we change the schedule or not, here's the issue. Here's the biblical issue. Are we going to live as living sacrifices unto God and produce, as it were, reasonable worship and reasonable service based upon the grace of God and the graces of God? Or are we going to just compare ourselves to ourselves and to other people that name the name of Christ around us and make ourselves feel good about ourselves because of what we don't do for the things of the Lord? I'm telling you honestly, this is serious. And I'd be the first one to admit, I'm a dinosaur. I'd be the first one to admit, I'm an old guy. I'd be the first one to admit, I'll soon be off this planet, I'm quite sure. But the reality is, these issues have always been the issues that confront every single local church. And this church is not healthy because it has sound doctrine. And it's not healthy because it has a dedicated pulpit. It is only healthy if God's people are ministering to God's people out of the graces that you have received from God. And without that, no amount of paint and bricks and mortar will save the day. God's project is not that project. God's project is you. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Give me a minute to talk about diversity, verse 4. Believers are diverse as to their ethnicity. They're diverse as to their personality. They're diverse as to their talents and spiritual graces or gifts from God. They all are members of one body, the body of Christ. They are, as the text says, in one body. Yet they do not have the same doings. The word office means business. They don't have the same business function. They don't have the same doings. They don't have the same exact abilities in the process of this company of saints. Within the church, we all possess the same role and the same resource. We all possess the grace of God, but we all have a diversity of graces with which we are to serve the body. And by the way, for the sake of time, that is the declaration. The declaration is one body, Christ's body. Two parts of the declaration in verse 5. We are one body in Christ. We are a part of Him. We share connection and function as a result of our position in Christ. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for a little bit of time, but for all eternity. That's what we sing, and that's what we mean, and that's what we believe. Now, I might be in the big picture of the body of Christ. I might be smaller than my little pinky finger. But that doesn't matter. I'm still a part of the body of Christ as a believer. I belong in Him. You as a believer are connected to Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I'm glad tonight. But the second part of the declaration is where the preaching point comes. And it says also, notice the fact that we are members one of another. And so you might think yourself to be a little tiny digit, if a blurp of a hunk of skin in relationship to the body of Christ, as it relates to His the reality of relationship with Him. But according to this verse, you are likewise, you're a part of my body. And I'm a part of your body. And so just like today, I found out what a little member can make a difference in the big body's life. So I tell you again, as we have already preached, that a little bit of dysfunction, a little bit of neglect, a little bit of inattention on your part or my part affects negatively the whole of the body of Christ. Most local churches in our day function without the benefit of many of its body parts. Cheryl Van Zegren is proving this week that you can live without an appendix. You can live without an appendix. But there's a reason God gave you an appendix. And as scientists study the thing, more and more they understand the great value of your appendix. When I was a boy, everybody was getting their tonsils yanked. I suppose that if any boy needed their tonsils yanked, it might have been me, since I really had some problem with my tonsils. But now they've discovered that if you work through the process in which a kid has his tonsils and you don't yank them, that it may well yield better health in the end. I might not be quite a snotty guy that I am if I had had my tonsils left in me long, long time ago. My point is, you and I, the world at large, the system outside of God, quite often comes up with ideas as to how this is an unnecessary part and that's an unnecessary part, and you really don't need a finger, and you really don't need a toe, and you really don't need an eyelash, and you really don't need this, and you really don't need that. But listen, listen, God is a great God. He knows what He made. He knows why He made it, and we ought to trust God and go with it. And if we trust God and go with it, then we're going to understand that you need me. You need me. And I need you. And I mean it. I need you. And you need me. And this work of Christ that we have been called together as unto the Lord. As we said, most modern churches have very little idea of the mutual benefit of some of its body parts. And of course, that makes public ministry at least difficult, and in many cases, absolutely dysfunctional. You can't even hardly function sometimes in the context of a local church because of the fact that it's so hard to get people to follow through, to stand up and be counted, be numbered with the aspect of the Lord. It's amazing. In this day of sports, if you're playing on a team and you decide not to show up for practices or show up for a game, you won't be playing ever again. And yet so often in the context of the Lord's service, we are in punt, pass, and kick mode all the time, trying to figure out how we're going to make our way forward with what it is we plan to do because of the fact that commitment is so shallow among the people of God. Motivated by grace, we ought to give and serve as we honestly can. Worship and service ought not be guilt-driven. Worship and service opportunity and place ought to reflect God's provision and our honest dedication. The body of the cross, the grace of God. The bodies of the church, the ministry of God, the graces of God. Before us is the memorial of His sacrificial death on our behalf. The saving benefits of our Lord's death for our sins, personally known and enjoyed by all the family of God. Our text develops for understanding the personal embrace of the truth of His body, the church. The service benefits of the individual members of the body are to be known and enjoyed within the body. This represents His body and our salvation. This represents His body and our service. This is our memorial on earth. This is our ministry on earth. His faithfulness at the cross sets the standard for our faithfulness in the local church. I suppose in that you see the genius of our Lord in commanding us to do this in remembrance of Him. Father, thank You tonight for the listening ear, for an opportunity to think upon the essential nature of our relationship with You and to each other by the Spirit in the church. We thank and praise You in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.